Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1? And if you're able, remain standing for just a moment longer. I'm going to read two verses out of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23. This is the word of our Lord. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Great God, we pray that you'd speak to us even as we consider your word this morning, for asking in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The first chapter of this epistle, chapter 1 of Ephesians, ends with this wonderful statement that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and that he was given to the church and that the church is his fullness. From this point on to the end of the epistle, the church is going to become the focal subject of Paul. Everything is going to be about the church. How Christ has redeemed his church, how the church lives in fellowship, how there are relationships in the church that need to be cultivated so that the church grows spiritually. Because the church is so important to Paul's thought, because the church is so important in God's mind, we'll take the time today to think about the church. Also, we're going to be welcoming some people to the membership of the church today. And so it makes a lot of sense for us to talk about what the church is as we do that today. And the Bible uses the word church to describe several things. It used the word church to describe the collection of all true believers through the ages. That's how Ephesians 1:22 uses that word. Every believer who's ever lived, when we talk about the church in this way, then the church equals the elect. Everyone who has ever come to faith in Christ and who will ever come to faith in Christ Jesus. Some other ways to talk about, to qualify the word church when we're talking about the church in those terms is to talk about the church invisible. Because you can't really see all the number of the elect, at least not now, perhaps at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the word triumphant church is used to express this thought. Or the eschatological church, is used to express this thought. Sometimes the word church is used to refer to the collection of professing Christians that live at one point in time. The collection of all the professing Christians and their children in one particular point in time. When you use the word church to refer to this aspect, then the word church would somewhat equal all the members of all the churches in the world and would potentially include unbelievers, because not every church member is a believer. As a matter of fact, Christ promises that not every church member is going to be a believer. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tare, where he says that among the wheat there'll be tare, there'll be weeds that will grow, and that will be separated till the end of time. When we use the word church to talk about that, often the word visible is attached to it, because you actually can see, right? We can see Noah. Now, it's two Sundays in a row that we mention Noah in a sermon. We can see Sadie. We can see Mamoyo. We can see, so it's visible. We know who the professing members of the church are. Sometimes the word militant is used to refer to this aspect of the church, because we are in battle right now. The professing members of the church are in battle for Jesus Christ. Now, another way that this church, the word church, is used to refer to the gathering of believers in the same place. Like, we are in church right now. We're gathered with other believers. We are in the local church. Sometimes the word church is used, and I keep on saying this because it's a C. I don't know why I'm doing that. But the word church refers to the organization that holds our membership. Another way to talk about the local church. We think this way when we're not talking about the gathered church. Sometimes the word church is used to refer to the collection of churches in the region. what in our context we call a presbytery. For example, in Acts chapter 9, talking about after Paul's conversion, it says this in verse 31. So the church, singular, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was been built up. So here the word church refers to several congregations, not just to a local one. Sometimes the word church is used to refer to the church as an organism, emphasizing the people in it. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. That those are the chapters that talk about this member being an arm, and that member being a nose, and that other member being a foot. The church as an organism working together for the glory of Christ. And sometimes the word church is used for the institution of the church, to which the sacraments, discipline, the preaching of the word was given, the institution to which corporate worship was given, the institution that's called the ground and pillar of the truth by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, which one of those categories do you picture in your mind when you use the word church? Most of us tend to confuse all of them in one, right? We tend to not differentiate them as the Bible does, which is okay, because all these are true aspects of the church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's helpful to analyze one aspect against the other, but all of this is the church of Jesus Christ. That's how the Bible uses the word itself. And the question I think is proper for us to ask is this: why is the church here? And I don't mean here in Olympia, though that's going to be part of that, but why is the church here in this world? You want to guess what the first answer is? Well, maybe some of you already saw the outline or the sermon posted, so I shouldn't ask. But first and foremost, the church is here to glorify God. That's why it's here. Above everything else, the church here is here to glorify God. Look at the chapter 3, verse 21. Here is Paul. He's at the end of a prayer, it's the end of the chapter. He's talking about the greatness of God, and then he breaks out into a doxology, the pronouncing glory to God. And in verse 20, he blesses the people of the church, where he says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus." That's the purpose of the church, to bring glory to God through Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 5, verse 27. Paul, speaking of Christ and the church, he says, that he might present herself to her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Why is the church here? In order to be presented to Christ as a glorious church, so that he can be glorified in her. So first and foremost, the church is here to glorify God through Jesus Christ. Anything that's opposed to that should be eliminated. Now the next ones, the next several reasons, they are not in order of importance. They're just in order of organization. The church, why is the church here in this world? Well, to be the presence of Christ in the world. In Matthew 18, in the context of church discipline, the Lord Jesus says that where two or three are gathered together in his name, who else is there? Christ is there with them. So the church is the presence of Christ in this world. That's why it's here, to be Christ to a dying world. The church is here to disciple the nations. One of the last things that the Lord Jesus said to the apostles before he was taken up to heaven and ascended into the throne of heaven was that the church was to make disciples of every nation. So that's why the church is here, to make disciples of disciples of every nation. The church is also here to be set apart, to be sanctified by and for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is here as a gathering of people who are day by day becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's why the church is here, so that you and I can slowly, and sometimes more speedily than others, and sometimes slower than others, become more like Jesus Christ. The church is here to help its member grow in the fullness of her head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4, starting verse 11. And he, that is Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So Christ gave gifts of government to the church for a particular purpose, for the equipping of the saints unto, for the work of the ministry, unto the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The church is here so that we can grow the fullness of Jesus Christ, so that we can help each other grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ. So that's why the church is here. The glory of God, the presence of Christ, the discipling of the nations, the sanctifying of a people, the growing of a people to be like their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, other than glorifying God, so now we're going to rank them, okay? Other than glorifying God, which is the first and foremost reason for the presence of the church here, the primary role of the church is to disciple the nations. That's why we're here, to disciple the nations, to be discipled ourselves, and to disciple the nations. Would you turn to the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel? That's chapter 28. Incredibly familiar passage, but it's worth looking at it. Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. Matthew records the words of Jesus when he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So back in the garden, way back when, humanity and Adam and Eve were commanded to fill the earth with God's presence and the blessings that come with his presence. Remember, he says, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And they're to fill the earth as agents of God. The world was to be filled with the presence of God in the presence of his people. But Adam and Eve failed. Adam specifically messed up by sinning. So the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, now executes the creation mandate through his bride, the church. We find, and that's what we find here in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, otherwise known as the Great Commission. The commission given to us by our Savior to fulfill in this earth. The Great Commission is the mission of the church. That is our mission. That is why we're here. That's why we've been sent to do. That's what our mission means, being sent to do something. So when we speak of the mission of the church, we are referring to the reason it was established. And notice that this commission, this command, this purpose was given to us by the authority of Jesus Christ. Again, in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So in the spiritual and the physical, in the visible and invisible realms, Christ has been given all authority, which is the way to say that everywhere, in every time, in every circumstance, in every context, in every sphere, in every realm, Christ has the authority. And the mission of the church is grounded on Jesus' authority. You know, Jesus has always had authority, but now that he's risen from the dead, that authority is clearly displayed. Even in his ministry, though that authority is somewhat veiled, sometimes that authority just couldn't help and could help but show up in the miracles, in telling the weather, peace be still, in telling the dead, no, come forth, in healing the sick, in casting out demons. But now there's no veiling of that anymore. The authority is out there for us to see, and that authority is primarily displayed as the church goes out and disciples the nations. And when I mean goes out, I don't necessarily mean just outside of these walls or with different people, but part of discipling the nations, as we're going to see in a moment, is actually be involved in each other's lives right here in this congregation. I want you to notice that this mission, this reason to exist for the discipling of the nations, is a global mission. What is it that, who are we supposed to disciple? All nations. And sometimes we get this idea of nations with a Western, modern outlook. The idea here of nations, not countries, like the 200 and some countries that are member of UN, but ethnic groups. So people groups. So you can have one modern country that has actually dozens and sometimes over 100 people groups inside of it. And we are commissioned to go reach every one of them, to disciple every one of them. So we have a global mission. The church exists to execute a global mission. We cannot be provincial. We cannot be focused just on us. We have to have outward-looking eyes so that we can execute the mission that our Savior gave us. So the mission is global to all nations, to all people's groups. And this mission of the church ends when our Lord returns. If you look again in Matthew 28, 20, Jesus says, I'll be with you to the end of the ages. Because that's how long it's going to take for us to fulfill the commission that our Lord gave us. The end of the age, the end of this age, the end of the age we live in, that ends at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church will carry her mission till she sees her Lord face to face. So there's no time for a Christian to say that they are bored or they don't know what to do, because our Lord has given us our instructions and the reason for our existence as a church. We also see that the mission of the church is comprehensive. What is it that Jesus tells us to do as we are making disciples? To teach them to observe whatever he commanded us. In Luke 24, we learn that that is the entire Bible. So that's what we do, comprehensively make disciples by teaching them the entire Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And finally, the goal of the commission is to make disciples. And that's the only command. Now, in the English Bible, the word go seems to be a command. Go and make disciples. And there's been many sermons preached on that go as a command. But that's not a command. It's a different way of talking. It's just a participle, which means once we're done here talking, once you go from here, from that moment on, you're going to be making disciples. So the command is to go make disciples. The goal or the command of the commission is to disciple the nations. And our Lord also gives us the manner in which we're going to disciple the nations. The Lord gives us the manner in which we're going to carry our commission. He says that we're to baptize and we are to teach. These are the two words that qualify making disciples. Now, what is the first question that arises in our minds when you think of that God, through Christ, told us to make disciples through baptizing them and teaching them? What is the first question that comes to our minds? For me, is how in the world do we make disciples through baptizing? Because we think of baptism in a certain way. And the wrong answer to this question has led some misled missionaries to do massive water baptists among pagans as the means to make them disciples. They literally would grab crowds in the early medieval ages, so in the 600s, 700s, particularly in the evangelizing of the Scandinavian countries. Anybody here descendant of Scandinavian? So Jackson, Emmy, no, Sonia, Emily, all the Liras, I guess, because they are, Emily is only third generation in this country. So when the Scandinavian countries were being evangelized, misguided missionaries went there, and they would literally gather the people for, without necessarily telling why, and they would literally throw water on them. And that then they declared, oh, now we've been, now you're a disciple of Jesus Christ because you've been baptized. That's not quite what Jesus meant here. It is easier to understand this passage if we let the word baptizing stand for what baptism means. You know how we do that sometimes? We use a word to refer to what it means, not necessarily to just the word. So what does baptism signify? Well, baptism is, according to our confession, is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptizing the visible church, but also to be to him or to her a sign and seal of the covenant of grace of his engrafting into Christ. So baptism signifies a person's engrafting into Christ and engrafting into the body of Christ. So, and that's what Jesus means by baptism here. Thus, baptizing stands for introducing the one who did not know Christ to Christ himself. Baptizing here stands for evangelism, to introducing the one to whom Jesus is not Lord to the Lord Jesus Christ so that he can become a disciple. Now, it is important to notice that Jesus used the word baptizing here because he puts that in the context of the church. That is, disciple-making should not happen outside of the context of the church. It is the mission of the church of God. The church exists to make disciples, not parachurch organizations, not independent churches, independent organizations outside of the church, but the church, because only the church can baptize, and that's it. So this mission is done in the context of the church. So the mission of the church is not primarily to feed the poor. The mission of the church is not primarily to find spouses to people. The mission of the church is not primarily to parent children. The mission of the church is not primarily to provide adoption services, etc., etc., etc. These things may be means to make disciples, but they are not the mission of the church. They are important, but they are not the mission of the church. It is important that we really get this established in our minds, because if we don't, we will get distracted from what God actually calls us to do. That is to make disciples. Now, so we've been talking in generality. Now, what it means, what does it mean to be a church here in this context? What it means to be a church here that makes disciples. And here I'm talking about here in Olympia, in our context, in our congregation, what it means to make disciples in our context. If that is why we're here, how do we do that? Well, it starts with the pastor and the elders. It is our job to disciple you so that you be equipped to minister to another, to one another. Again, in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul says that Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of Christ. So how do we make disciples here? It starts with us as elders, equipping the congregation so that the congregation can in turn equip each other. It continues with the entire body. Again, if you're in Ephesians 4, you keep on going there. In verse 13, it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of God, of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the elders pour themselves into the people in the church, and then the people in the church then in turn pour themselves into each other, till everybody's filled to the brim with Christ. That's how we make disciples right here. So it starts with the elders. It moves over to the entire body. It continues at home. If Ephesians 6:4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The home is a strategic location for teaching disciples how to love God and others. As a matter of fact, we often talk about missions out there and missions in a really far away place that we know nothing about, but we get really excited about. And yet, here we are at home, not training our children. And when I mean home, I don't mean the U.S. I mean in our home, where we live, in our addresses, not training our children. That's where discipleship happens as a church. And because of that, then, we as a church want to equip fathers so that they can lead their households in the solemn duty of worshiping God at home. So it starts with the elders, it moves to the whole body, it continues at church, at home, and it crosses generational line. Now, this is contrary to where we are today, to our culture. This is contrary to whom we are, where we are told that we are just supposed to be with people just like us. That means same age group. Everything's to be sectioned. So the 20-somethings only hang out with 20-somethings. The people with children only hang out with people with children. And the older people only hang out with older people. And yet that's not how the Bible talks about. That's not how we're supposed to do it. Discipleship is cross-generational. Isn't it what Paul tells Titus in Titus 2? Teach the church, he says, that the older men are to relate to the younger men, and that the older women are to teach the younger women. So that has to be present in what we do. So it's cross-generational. So you older folks need to be willing to disciple the younger folks. You younger folks need to be willing to be discipled by older folks. And sometimes the other way also works. Younger folks need to be willing to disciple older folks and so on. That has to be our culture, where we are in these discipleship relationships that go beyond generational lines. In order to fulfill this mission, we need to be humble. It requires humility. Humility that is characterized by willingness to grow in Christ and receive instruction. James tells us that in order for us to grow in Christ, we need to be humble enough to receive what he gives us and then to do what he gives us, particularly as he gives us that to us through other people. But not only on the one being discipled, but humility on the part of the one discipling as well, so that the instruction may not be done in pride or in hypocrisy. If we're going to be serious about living out the purpose of the church here, it will require building up relationships where growth centered around the gospel can take place. And that takes works. It takes exposure. It takes emotional risk. It takes opening up to others. It requires sacrifice. Remember what the Lord says, that if you want to follow me, you need to pick up. If you want to be my disciple, you need to pick up your cross and follow me. It requires sacrifice. And that sacrifice that discipleship requires is death. Not literal death, but spiritual death. Death to self. If we wanted to do what God calls us to do, then it will require us knowing how the Lord has gifted us and using those gifts to help others grow in grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, if we wanted to do what God has placed us here to do, it will require that we give of ourselves to each other. And that can be painful. And that takes work. And that is inconvenient. And that is something that sometimes we prefer to have our eyeballs poked out than do it. And yet, that's what God calls us to do. And if you're not convinced yet about this idea of making disciples as a mission of the church, let me just give you one more reason, and then we'll be done. One more reason why we should obey God in fulfilling the mission that he's given us here on earth by making disciples. So why disciple in the church? For your joy. For your joy. And this may strike you as selfish. Whoa, why? I'm so going to be at the center of the reason why I should disciple. But while there may be many ways that we could potentially pursue this joy wrongly, the fact remains that Scripture presents our joy as a legitimate motivator for Christian discipleship. Listen to some of the things that Paul and John say concerning discipleship. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, I thank my God upon every members of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Paul was full of joy because he was able to disciple the Philippians. In Philippians 2, again, Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection in mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Fulfill my joy by being my disciple. In Romans 16, verse 14, Paul says, for your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. I'm joyful for what you have done. John, in 2 John 4, says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. I have rejoiced that you have been my disciple. In all these verses, Paul and John wrote about their own joy. And God intends to produce joy in you when you are used to help others prosper and grow. So why should you disciple? For your joy. It might be difficult. It will be difficult. It will be time-consuming. It will be resource-consuming. But it will be a joyful experience as you invest yourself into others and you see them grow in Jesus Christ. There's no greater joy than that. Watching believers grow as fruit of your ministry is a part of your glory and your reward before Christ. Can you imagine a church like this where every member and regular attendee is thriving in Christ? That is exactly what God wants our church to be. As we disciple ourselves and follow our Master Jesus Christ, we'll be ready to disciple the nations. It's going to start right here. Now, a few years ago, our session formulated a vision statement for the church. One of the things that the session envisioned for the church was a spirit of discipleship. And in that vision statement, it says this, we desire then that equipped and creative saints go out into all the world and minister in various ways according to God's providential allotment and measure of the love of God that they have learned to apply to their own lives. Our hope is that as we obey Jesus Christ, as we are made disciples here, that we go out and make disciples everywhere we go. So that as we receive our marching orders today, tomorrow we're doing battle with the world and snatching people from the world to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, give us the grace to do just that. Let us pray together. Our glorious God, we thank you that you are a God who has a mission for us. We pray that you give us the grace to be able to accomplish that mission, to accomplish the purpose for which we're here, and that we would be a discipling church. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.